Two pages of your Bible can fit right there, no page flip required. But yet it could be shorter. It's a little more than twice as long as it needs to be. Why is that? Because of Jonah. If you've ever struggled to read through the Bible in a year, and part of your struggle is thinking, why is this thing so big? It's the same reason. Because of the reader. God could have just said, he did at the start with one simple command, trust me. That's what we could simplify his command to Adam and Eve to being, trust me. But here we go. A whole big honking book of trust me, 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 trust me. And us, not sure, no, maybe, no. And then eventually, by the mercy of God, by the grace of God, yes, amen, I do. Even Jonah got there. Deja vu. That's what this passage kind of makes me think of. Deja vu. The language is so clearly repeated from the first chapter of Jonah. And maybe you've experienced, certainly you've experienced deja vu in the course of your life. It's that feeling of, oh, this is familiar. I've been here before. And yet that usually strikes us in a time where we have not been there before. And this is the first time here. And so there's these kind of two veins going on when this deja vu happens. On the one side, we have this sort of comfortable familiarity, a certain coziness of, you know, I've been here before. I'm okay with this. This is natural. But there's also an uneasiness because we can't explain sometimes why we've been there. There's not really a good reason for it. And all the more when that deja vu is a divine deja vu. There's no reason for sort of having to be here again, and yet we are. There's no reason for, it's like this should be a brand new experience, and yet we're hearing something that we feel like, oh, I've heard this before. And before we start to go into this parallel passage, just want to quickly recap where we've been to get here. Okay, if you go through the first two chapters of Jonah, you can kind of follow three scenes: a scene of calling, a scene of resisting, and then God disciplining, and then a scene of merciful salvation. Those are the three scenes, and we see Jonah. Go ahead, John. Thank you. I'm always bad at slides, but you can't get worse than not showing them at all. Much appreciated. So what we saw with Jonah is a move in terms of his readiness in responding to God in these scenes, a move towards readiness from a deep recalcitrance. And so we saw in God's calling him, he was very stubborn. He resisted as strongly as one can, going in the opposite direction, fleeing instead of following. Then we saw him in responding to God's discipline. The storm is about him. He's sleeping in the boat, and then people are asking what's going on. He's pretty slow to bring out this info, but when he's backed against the corner, he is at least willing, though reluctant. And then we see, as is not hard to understand, why we are always at the ready to receive God's mercy, but maybe not always. I should say we are always more ready. I think that's fair. We are always more ready to receive God's mercy. Even in our flesh, even without the aid of the Spirit, we are always, it's more natural for us, isn't it, to respond to God's mercy rather than his discipline or even his calling. It can take a long time to get to us, and it often takes us going through all of those motions up to mercy. And so here we go again. We are beginning again. I just want to highlight for you in an easy way to see how these passages are meant to tell the story again. And I said maybe at the outset of this series that the experience of Jonah and what God brings him through is used as a pattern that we will then see applied to Nineveh. And sometimes there is a very clean parallel, the cleanest parallel, the closest similarities are found in this first passage. They're kind of running the same way. But as you get to Nineveh's response and then the response to God's mercy, that's when the pattern is seen in terms of its irony and its divergence. You would expect things to go along. Jonah received mercy, and this is the appropriate response. Nineveh receives mercy, but this is the response. But here at the beginning, the reader or the listener, this would be listened to at the start, it would sound like, I've heard this story before, this is deja vu, it's the same story. Indeed, it's the exact same Hebrew words. You might have a slight, temporal preposition there in your English Bible, indicating sort of a now the word of the Lord came to Jonah at the start, and then maybe later your Bible would translate a then the word of the Lord, just to show how the story is moving forward. And yet the words are the same. The prepositions are the same. It's just the preposition for and it can be appropriately translated a number of ways, now, then, to move a story along. But just to say, the Hebrew words there are verbatim. You can't miss this here. Jonah has come a long way. He's attempted to go a long way. He's attempted to go even longer than as far as he went. But here we are back again. The word of the Lord came to Jonah. The word of the Lord came to Jonah. The only variation is seen in the second part of the verse. Whereas before we are introduced to Jonah, here the sting of all that has happened is captured in just a simple word. The word Hebrew there is just second. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, second. And I won't go through everything we've gone through already. If you missed the opening part of the series, Jonah attempted to flee, and now he's back. And there's been some really weird stuff in between. So we see that this sort of fresh restart. And I think as we look at this passage, we can see those two veins running through the passage of deja vu, and it can of a familiarity that brings a comfort. God is still calling him. God is still giving him the same words. God is still coming alongside. That is a merciful thing. But also this uneasiness. This is the second time. I've been here before. I shouldn't be having to go through this again. It invites us, it's not written in there, but it invites us to think about all of the regret and the guilt and the wasted time and the wasted money. This was no small attempt to go against the Lord. He tried to sail off as far as he could. That's got to be pretty expensive. And I imagine it was more expensive then than it is now to go to the ends of the world. He made a massive investment. And we shouldn't suspect that Jonah is an extremely wealthy guy as a prophet. He made a massive investment, massive fail. and now he's coming back. And so we have these two veins that I think we're invited to think about as we have this new beginning. There is the comfort and the mercy of God that permeates it. Jonah has not been cast aside. He was cast over, he was swallowed up, he was puked out, but he's not been cast aside. And he is still called. What tremendous mercy of God is displayed here. What tremendous compassion of God is displayed here. And yet this other vein of uneasiness. How much time has been wasted? How much money has been spent resisting God? How much time have we wasted? How much money have we spent avoiding just simply doing what God desires? What God calls us to, what God invites us to. As far as the command itself, we see that too has not changed very much. The language is again on point. I chose to use the New Living Translation at this point because I think it better expresses the potency of the command. Whenever these two verbs are put together, It's almost always, it's not always in terms of when I looked at the words, how they're used in the Old Testament, but it's most often used of God speaking to someone, sending them on a mission or a quest, often a good distance. Now this can apply, this get up and go, this arise and go. This can apply to other situations. It applied to Isaac speaking to his son Jacob. And the threat of Esau made clear that this is an immediate injunction. He said, "Arise, go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take as your wife from there one of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother." That's Genesis 28:2. So we can see this command conveyed from one person to another. But most often, that when those verbs sit together, arise and go, there is a sense of urgency, the same urgency we saw there with Isaac and Jacob, but also a sense of burden and weight, because most often that word is coming from the Lord to his people, and most often the person he's speaking to is a prophet. It happens time and again when this combination of verbs comes. This is a unique call. You know, we can find a lot in kind and in company with Jonah, but this is a unique call to a prophet. When God tells the prophet, arise and go. It was said of Moses in Deuteronomy 10:11. He recalls this. "The Lord said to me, arise, go on your journey at the head of the people so that they may go in and possess the land which I swore to their fathers to give them." It came to Elijah the prophet in 1 Kings 17:8-10. "Then the word of the Lord came to him, arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon." And on and on. This command to arise and go would even come to a false prophet, or a diviner who is not loyal to Yahweh, we could say, to Balaam. It came to him too. God came to Balaam at night and said to him, this is Numbers 22:20, "If the men have come to call you, rise, go with them, but only do what I tell you." Which is a very similar command given to Jonah. Only say what I tell you. Tell them the words I tell you, not what's in your heart, Jonah. I've got words to speak, and those are the words you're going to deliver. We could see this in many other instances, but I think the few things that are beneficial to pull from this, one is this is an urgent command. It requires immediacy of obedience. This is why Jonah's pathway to getting here, it's so surprising that he is still called. He was called with an urgent call. You've got to go deliver a message. How much time has it taken to get back around? We don't know. It's not told us. But we know Jonah has come a long way in his heart to get back here. And so even though the call is urgent in God's sovereignty, in God's control over the situation and in God's immeasurable patience, even though the call is urgent, Jonah is able to go through this journey before the journey. So that's one aspect of this arise and go, this get going. The other is that normally it refers to a pretty significant quest, and generally a fairly significant trip. So depending on where Jonah was puked out at and what happened after, remember this whole narrative is very condensed. The action is happening very quickly. I'm sure this book could have been 10 times as long, but it's punchy in its shortness. So maybe Jonah goes back to Jerusalem, or goes back to Palestine, rather, and gets himself sort of cleaned up and showers off, and is expecting that I have lost the blessing. Now, I miss my time. I miss my chance. And the word of the Lord comes to him. We're not informed. If it's immediate, if it's on the beach, if it's while he's still covered in the muck of the fish, or if it's a long way after. We only know that the call comes back and it calls him to go a long way. And if he's in Joppa, back in Joppa where he tried to take off, which I think is probably the most likely, and if the call is soon after his being hurled from the whale or the fish, which I think is likely because of the urgency of the command, then he's got a long trek. This is like a month-long trek. So it's an urgent thing, but this is a big commitment. And in the same way, Jonah, we saw how he had a long time, you know, those 3 days in the fish, to really think over what's been going on. Even with all the urgency in the text, all the speed of everything, we just got to step back and realize now he's got a whole month to process this. He's got a whole month to think about what he said in his prayer. He's got a whole month to reflect on salvation belongs to the Lord. He's got a whole month to think about him saying, I will keep my vows. What I have sacrificed to you, I will pay. You know, to say it negatively, he's got a whole month for himself to lose the sense of conviction. And we know what that's like. A clear call of God. Clear, clear as day. But over time, the sense of it, the weight of it, the clarity of it starts to just blur down. But here, we see him obedient at the end of this. All right, so we've got the one part, get up and go. And then we've got the message part, which again is very short and punchy. There's not a lot told us, except that he is to give a proclamation that is about judgment. He is to give a proclamation that is heavy. When he was first told, well, let's just look at it. So we see the exact same language in verse 2 of both chapters. Get up and go to the great city of Nineveh. Keep in mind here, who's calling Nineveh great? This is not Jonah's description. This is God's description. God is recognizing either what people value in terms of greatness, and he is acknowledging that this is a city that people are calling great, or he himself is acknowledging that this is a city of importance to him. And both strike me as plausible. So here's where we get a little bit of divergence in the call. It's still a very clear echo of that first calling, but there is a slight variation. This, again, I believe this was from the New Living Translation, and I use it because I believe it highlights a very slight change in the Hebrew, and it makes that more clear to the modern reader. So, you see it here on the board translated the first call of God, sort of what the message is going to look like that Jonah's going to pronounce in terms of a very clear judgment oracle. announce my judgment against it. And that's done in a simple way. The verb is sanct, you call out to them, which can be, it can be used a lot of different ways. That can be a proclamation of peace, that can be a proclamation of judgment, that can be an urgent crying out. And so you need something after it to clarify it. And the thing that comes after it is a preposition that means against. So in verse 2 of chapter 1, Jonah is told, you're going to call out against this people. And then that is clarified just to make sure we know this is intense. Because their wickedness has come up before my face. And now if you're familiar with some of the Old Testament, that's familiar judgment language. That evokes and it evokes a number of judgments, but it evokes the judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah. Their wickedness has risen up to meet me. And then what God does then is he sends someone down to check it out. The angels, or whatever that appearance was, sends the angels down to check it out. And either relent or wipe it out. And if you know the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, that was not a relent situation. We would also add, that was not a repent situation. And so it's expressed simply in the Hebrew, but it's expressed clearly. Proclaim against them. And then there's just this slight change that my English Standard Version doesn't pick up. Because when I read it in chapter 3, it sounds like an exact parallel. Proclaim against them. But it's not that preposition anymore. The preposition has changed. The preposition has changed, proclaim to them. Proclaim towards them. It's a less aggressive statement. And you might say, you know, this is a very small thing. But when we see how close these parallels are, that the word choice is word for word, so that the reader can understand this is a brand new beginning, but it looks just like the old one. When there's any variation, you notice it. It's like you would notice that if you were copying something over and over and over on a board, right? You're copying it. I will not speak during class. I will not speak during class. That's what you had to write, Jonathan, right? I will not speak during class. And then you make a simple change to that. I did not speak during class. They're going to notice that. Well, I believe we're intended to notice this, however slight the change. Proclaim to them. It starts to give us, as the listener, a perspective that I believe Jonah already had. And that becomes clear at the end of the story. But it's this sense that God is leaving a door open for mercy on Nineveh. You see, at the end, we have to get there a bit to help understand this. At the end, we find out Jonah is not all that excited about the idea of mercy going to this people. And that's a big part of why he didn't want to go. We might think of all the reasons up to that point why we wouldn't want to go to Nineveh. Strange people, strange language, long way away, don't like the country, don't like the food, don't like the people, don't like their gods, don't like their wickedness, don't like their history with my country. Or I'm afraid. It's scary. It's new. It's different. But when we get to chapter 4, we see very clearly none of those were the primary motivators for Jonah's resistance. But we'll have to save more of that for later. The point is, I believe the text, it wants us to understand that we're starting again, that this is a brand new start, but I believe it's starting to just crack open that door of mercy that we saw given so potently to Jonah. We're starting to see that maybe, this seems like the most unlikely thing, maybe this won't turn out how it did for Sodom and Gomorrah. Maybe the setup's different here. And so the only thing sort of added to that is that Jonah is just told to be very clear about his words. He is told, you could almost read this, say the sayings that I'm saying to you. God is very clear about this. You're only going to say what I want you to. I don't want you to add to it. I don't want you to take away from it. Very important that we have the same relationship with this book. A lot of us, maybe not us in the room, I hope better, but a lot of us in the Christian West, we are fine with the Word of God so long as we can take out some parts. Or when things aren't said the way we do, to add some parts. Let me clarify for God. That's not our job. The job is actually the job. It's the job for me. It's in some extended way the job for you. The job is to hear the word of the Lord and do it. That's it. Hear the word of the Lord and do it. Hear the word of the Lord and say it. Don't muddy the waters. But also don't take away the sting. What God has said, God has said. And so he makes this clear. You're going to get going and you're going to say what I told you to say. This is standard, sort of standard language that God would give to his prophets in the Old Testament. It's not unique to Jonah that he would be sort of restricted in his message. When God spoke through the prophets, he wanted to be very clear. He didn't want us to invite, well, that's my interpretation, that's your interpretation. He just wanted to be clear. And so he would guard his word by saying, you speak the words that I give you. You show them what I show you. Jeremiah got the same thing. Jeremiah 1:17. Get up and prepare for action. Go out and tell them everything I tell you to say. Don't be afraid of them, or I will make you look foolish in front of them. There's a warning for us. We try to do this some other way. Try to dull the word of God from its sharp edges. Maybe that'll make us look wise in our conversation with our friends. But that will eventually end with us looking dull, with us looking like fools. This is the word of the Lord. We're invited in all this, and maybe you feel like I feel like I'm going a bit off track, but this is where I feel led. The clarity of the command to just say what God says and do what God says, it invites us to be totally unashamed of our God, to be bold and clear and faithful to what he has said. And so the next thing that happens here in this story is a beautiful thing. I don't have the language up here for you. Maybe that's for the best because I'd go too long on it. So Jonah arose. But whereas last time the verb was flee, so Jonah arose and fled. Now Jonah arose and he followed the word. Jonah arose and he went to Nineveh. This is just so very simple. See how simple this story could be? Do you hear the word of the Lord for you today? Do you see how simple it could be? If you can't hear it from me because you know I'm recalcitrant in certain ways, can you hear it from the Lord? Do you see how simple this is if you'll just listen to me? Trust me. Go where I say. Don't go where I say don't. Hear my word for you. Hear my voice. Follow me. And this, your story can be much simpler. You don't have to be thrown overboard. You don't have to be swallowed by a whale. You don't have to be fish food and then fish puke. You don't have to do all that. You don't have to do this whole starting again, this whole uneasy deja vu. Praise God that when we go through this resistance, God doesn't just let go the moment we do. Praise God for that. And yet, let us not take that grace, that mercy, the fact that God is a God of second chances, let's not take that and run to Tarshish with it. Let's not do that. Do we want that headache? God's got a good path for us. God's got a path of blessing for us. God's got a path for us that might seem, in fact, it usually does, like that is less comfortable, less pleasurable, less profitable. And God says, but that's where I'm calling you. But here's the thing. If we'll just follow him, we don't have to do those two chapters. We just don't have to do that. We don't have to think for the rest of our lives about how we didn't listen to him, about that relationship, and we have that heartache to bear because of it. We don't have to think about that poor investment. We don't have to think about all of that time lost. We can just start here. It's nice, short, easy, beautiful, blessed. And yet I cannot overlook two facts. One, we are a mess. As good as we are a mess. And so it is such a mercy to read this text this morning and to think about this text with you this morning, because God is a God of mercy. And that shows up all throughout Scripture as God being a God of second chances. We are a mess, and he is merciful. We are messy. He is mercy. Can you just praise God for that? Whether you say amen or hallelujah or in your hearts, you just thank him. Can you just think about how merciful he's been with you? Has he been saying some things to you for years? For decades? And then you're back there, and then you're back, and then you're back, and then you're back. Let's just praise him today that his mercies are new every morning. Every morning's a reset. This Sunday morning is a reset. And that is not motivational nothings. That I'm not whispering sweet nothings to you. This is how God works. His mercy is new today. But let us not take the fact of God's merciful character and then run roughshod over it, so I'm just going to do it again. I'm just going to go my own way. I'm just going to flee. I'm just going to run. He'll be there. Would we accept that as normal in any other relationship? In a romantic relationship. Yeah, I'm just going to disappoint her again. She'll be right there. I'm just going to let him down again. He's got nowhere else to go. He always takes me back. It's disgusting. So let us not take this blessed mercy of God that he's the God of second chances, that he is the God who would work with a rebellious Jonah and bring him back to the same mission, to the same mission field, and say, let's go again. Let's not take that in vain and then spend the rest of our lives going back and forth to Tarshish, back and forth, and never going to Nineveh. Where is God calling you this morning? You know that if you have heard his voice. Where is he calling you? And where is he calling you out of? Will we go? Will we rise and go? Or are we going to be on this? I said life's messy, and so it's kind of like this is the reality. We're like going in circles, but we're going forward if we're with God. Because there is forgiveness that's required. There is mercy that's required. But we are not stuck on an endless loop of having no progression, no development, no spiritual maturity. God is calling us out. God is calling us forward. God is calling us. He's the God of second chances. And we just see this clear and clear and clear the closer we get to the New Testament and the closer we get to Christ. That's true of the biblical canon and its clue of personal experience. The closer you get to Christ, the greater his mercy is, the more clear that he is the God of second chances becomes. But also, the greater the invitation to follow him faithfully and the greater ability to follow him faithfully because he gives his spirit. I think it was Oswald Chambers who said something like this: we have no excuse to be weak in the Lord. Amen. Does he offer his power to us to change? Is that a real commitment that God has made? He says that all through the New Testament, that he'll renew our minds, that he will transform us. And not be stuck in this endless loop. And this is the gospel that was proclaimed about Christ. It was proclaimed about him looking for him. And it was proclaimed in his fulfillment. Let me read for you that. Isaiah 61:1 looked for this day of mercy, the mercy that we needed. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty, freedom to the captives, and opening of the prison to those who are bound. So if that in any way describes you this morning, bound, captive, blind, brokenhearted, poor. Hear this word for you. Jesus read this passage in the temple. He took his turn. He chose Isaiah's scroll. He turned to this. He read this passage. And then when everyone looked at him, he said this. And everyone who looked at him then had to decide whether or not they believed him in what he said. And everyone here now and every day must believe, must decide whether or not they're going to take him up on that. Is he that proclaimer? Is he that one who can give freedom? Does he have that power? Because we can get off this cycle if he is. Well, this is his word, Luke 4:21. I love how it says it. He didn't just say it once, he began to say to them. This was the proclamation of his whole ministry. He began to say to them. It's a process. He does it with us. He begins to say to us. If you're at the start of that, hear it. If you're further down the line, hear. He began, he continues it. Let him say to you this morning, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Freedom. Liberty, unshackled, good news to the poor. Jesus is still proclaiming this. And it's not Jonah or John the Baptist or Jeremiah proclaiming it to you. It's not even me proclaiming it to you, for I'm nothing. It's Jesus proclaiming to you. Good news, good news. There is mercy afresh this morning, and it's found in me, Jesus Christ. There's mercy fresh, and it's found in me, no one else. It's found in me. And I'm going to move you out of this. I'm going to take you places. Praise be to God. Praise be to God for his marvelous deeds and for his merciful Son. Father, Son, and Spirit, we praise you all together this morning. We praise you that you do not leave us in our sin. We praise you that you do not let us flee, but you chase after us. We praise you that you orchestrate circumstances to bring us before your greatness and your grace. We praise you that even when we start to walk with you, and we wobble. You help us to stand. We praise you. Father, Son, and Spirit, you are worthy of our praise. Thank you. You are the God of second chances. Thank you for this chance this morning. We don't know if we'll have another morning. We have today. Thank you, Lord, for this chance to follow you where you're leading. Let us do it with great gratefulness. In Christ's name, amen.